Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from John 1, 14 through 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, and I understand perhaps this show might still be going on, there was a popular show entitled Undercover Boss. And the premise of the show, if you know it, was that a CEO of a company or a high-level executive would go undercover and take on the role of one of their lower-level employees. The idea was to get a feel for how the company was doing, to experience what the low-level employees of that company experienced on a daily basis. The show was quite popular. It actually ran for about 10 seasons. And I think actually prior, before it coming to the United States, it was a show that was popular in Britain. Well, the reason for the popularity of the show is that people just became enamored with the idea that a CEO or a top-level executive would kind of mingle with the ordinary folks. There was a great, just a feeling of, man, why would they condescend when they had all this money, all this power, all of this privilege? Why would they condescend to be a lowly employee? Well, everyone loved the feel-good story of the undercover boss, but while the undercover boss garnered a lot of attention and stirred up a great deal of emotion in people, brothers and sisters, the narrative of redemptive history tells of an even greater condescension. And that is what our text is concerned with this morning. As we have learned thus far in this sermon series, John, in his prologue to his gospel, starts at the beginning. He wants his readers to know the one in whom they believe, the one in whom they trust. And it appears, according to John, that if they are going to fully know God and to enjoy him, know Jesus, then he must start at the beginning. As has been said, John opens up his book in the most magnificent and glorious way. The language is memorable. It's simple. It's poetic. And as Pastor Tony mentioned, it is in many regards theology 101. And so John, continuing in this prologue, builds throughout it a theological case for the person and the nature of Christ. And as John, in these last final four verses of his prologue, and as he concludes this opening section, he is not done introducing the one they called Jesus. There are still some foundational truths that need to be understood and made clear in this short section. Just four verses this morning, but in these four verses, John wants to communicate to us three facts about Jesus and the nature of his ministry. And we're going to see this in three ways, 3 points. God with us, God for us, and God made known to us. John starts off with one of the most striking sentences in all of the Bible. John 1 and 14. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, as has been said before earlier when we were looking at John chapter 1, to our ears, this is not very shocking. But to those reading this for the first time, it would have been mind-altering. It would have been a paradigm shift that would have left them undone. And the reason this is so striking is because of what John communicated in the opening verses of this book. Verse 14, we start with in our text of John chapter 1, cannot be separated from verse 1 of chapter 1. And verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You can't separate verse 1 from verse 14. Because remember, we established that John didn't use the name of Jesus to open up his gospel, but he chose the word logos. Logos. And by doing so, he established that this force that the philosophers of the day thought to be intangible and unexplainable could be identified. And in fact, John was declaring who the Logos was. He was the creator and is the sustainer of the world in which we live. The Logos, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God. John had established already at the beginning of his prologue that he is talking about Jesus. Number one, he is talking about Jesus, and two, that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God. He's established that already. The Logos, the Word, was God. And now, are you beginning to put it together? Now, do you see why this statement would have been so striking to the original readers? Is it not striking to you? The Word became flesh. John says, the Word, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity who has always existed, took on flesh. Flesh. God, the creator and sustainer of all things, became man. Oh, this you do understand is the testimony of the scriptures, isn't it? John is not making this up. He is declaring something that Paul said. And Paul taught in Philippians 2. This is what the early church confessed. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Who, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Here we see Paul talking about this idea of God becoming man. We also see it in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here is John here is Paul establishing that Jesus was sent into the world as a man born under the law. John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, is describing for us that most glorious event in redemptive history, namely the incarnation. That's what is being described here. The second person of the Trinity took on flesh, and they called his name Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is, you do realize, a lot that gets celebrated around this time of year. But for Christians, there is no celebration apart from what John says here. The Word becoming flesh is what we, what you and I, celebrate at Christmas. Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about trees and stockings. It is about the celebration of Emmanuel, God with us. Logos took on flesh. Flesh, real human flesh. And he cried like we cry. And he suffered like we suffer. And he felt pain like we feel pain. And he grew tired like we grow tired. Again, brothers and sisters, that is another point that should not be lost on us. Human, God, the Word became flesh. When we say flesh, we mean human. John is not saying that God came to earth. He is saying that he came and took on flesh, the flesh that you and I have, which was counter to a common heresy that taught during the day. There was a common heresy that taught that Jesus was not fully human. That Jesus simply appeared to be human. There would be those that would not deny the fact that he was fully God, something that Muslims have a hard time with today. But the fact that Jesus came to his humanity, to that which he created, and took on that flesh, they would have denied that. They believed that he came to humanity, but he was simply disguised as a human. John here, subtly, but those reading it would have clearly understood what he was saying. John is subtly, but no doubt emphatic, making the point that the Word becoming flesh is the God-man. The God-man. Jesus, fully God and fully man. That's what's being described here. This, you do understand, is the uniqueness of Christianity. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. No other religion makes the claim that Creator came to those whom he created. they don't make that claim. Every other religion is about what man can do to reach deity. But the wonderful news that we celebrate at Christmas is that God came down to humanity and took on humanity. And brothers and sisters, may we never underestimate the importance of Jesus being fully human. Only a perfect human sacrifice would ultimately appease the wrath of God. That's the only thing that would ultimately appease his anger and his wrath against sin. The blood of bulls and goats that were part of the old covenant sacrificial system wouldn't do. They were simply a stopgap until Jesus came. Being fully human could stand in our place and absorb the wrath that was due to us. Oh, that's why it's so important, brothers and sisters. The Word becoming flesh is tied to our salvation. John doesn't just stop there with a shocking statement that the Word became flesh. He adds to it, and he dwelt among us. know, there's a difference between a short-term missionary and a long-term missionary. The short-term missionary, they go and they spend a couple of weeks there, maybe even a month, but they're not pitching a tent or building a home or staying there. They're coming back. But the long-term missionary, they go and they build a home and they live amongst the people. God, the Word became flesh. He and dwelt among us. Jesus came and lived among those whom he created. In fact, the word here that is being described means that Jesus tabernacled. He tabernacled among the people. The earth which he created became his dwelling place, and he did so that he might be with his people. God with us. Tying it back to the Old Testament tabernacle where God dwelt with in the midst of his people. Oh, don't we sing during this time? Hark the herald angels sing. The verse says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Pleased to dwell with us. Oh, didn't we just sing it this morning? Emmanuel, God incarnate, where? Here to dwell? Emmanuel. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us, here to dwell. Oh, this is glorious, I hope, to your ears. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, it's glorious, I hope, to your ears. But this revelation would have been so striking to the original hearers. It would have been hard to believe. And I think we could probably honestly say that John knows that. And so, for the first time in his gospel, John enters himself into this narrative. Remember, we've talked about that he doesn't ever mention his name in the narrative. But here, he enters into this gospel, into this narrative. He doesn't use his name, but he uses the first person plural, we. We. John 1 and 14b, the second half of the verse. And we, he says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John offers himself up as an eyewitness here, and he expresses to his readers that he knows Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Because, he says, I saw it with my own eyes. We have seen. Remember, John in this gospel is not detailing for us the person and work of Jesus that he heard about secondhand. He is telling us that which he experienced, that which he heard with his own eyes, and that which he, heard with his own ears, and that which he saw with his own eyes. John was there. He was there when Jesus calmed the sea and the winds with the word, with his disciples. And the disciples were amazed, and they declared, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. John was there. He was there on the mountain with James and Peter when Jesus was transfigured before them. And John says, when I was on that mountain, I saw glory like I had never seen glory before or have seen since. He was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus breathed his last. And he was an eyewitness to his resurrection. Oh, do you understand that John, he saw with his own eyes. He beheld his glory as of the only Son from the Father. He saw it and he knew it. The glory that he beheld could only be one that was the glory that belonged to the Son of God. The glory that he saw could only be attributed, you do understand, to the only Son of God. You ever see a son and his father? And then it is clear that the son is related to the father. There is something perhaps that links them. You notice perhaps their gait when they walk. The son walks like the father. Maybe it's in their mannerisms or the cadence of their speech. Perhaps they just look like their dad. Well, you do understand that Jesus is not just like the Father. Like the Father, he is very God of very God. They share in glory. Oh, the glory that caused Moses to hide in the cleft of the rock. The holiness that caused him to remove his shoes on Mount Sinai. That's the glory, that's the holiness that John beheld in Jesus. And then John declares, okay, I saw the glory. I was a witness to it. Just like John the Baptist witnessed it. Just like I just mentioned that John the Baptist was a witness, and therefore I am with him on this one. This is why John said he ranks before me, because he was before me. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the Word become flesh. We all, John declares, beheld his glory. How about you? How about you? Have you beheld the glory of Jesus? Have you seen him? Those who have had their blind eyes opened are the ones that have seen his glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm talking about seeing his glory with the eyes of faith. Have you seen him work miracles and do things in your life that can only be explained by him? Have you seen him change and turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, where there was somebody going in a hell-bent direction and God entered into their lives, opened up their eyes, they saw Jesus and they turned and they beheld his glory? That's what I'm asking. Have you beheld his glory? Because you do understand. We behold his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Brothers and sisters, God showed up. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God showed up. But he didn't just show up just to show up. He came with a mission. God sent him into the world. He took on flesh for a purpose. The incarnation is indeed about God with us. But it is also God for us. God for us. John 1:16-17 in our text says this. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born into the world, you do know that love was born. Love was born. I love the Christmas song. Hopefully we'll sing it sometime during the season. Love came down at Christmas. I love it because it's true. Love was born at Christmas. But it just wasn't any love. Perfect love came down at Christmas. That is what John says, going back to verse 14. Jesus, the Son of God, came full of grace and truth. That is what perfect love consists of. Grace and truth. Not some grace and some truth. Not even half grace and half truth. No, Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, which means he was perfectly loving. Perfectly loving. God's loving kindness and faithfulness, what the Bible calls his chesed, comes to us in Jesus, who is fully gracious and fully truthful. Oh, you do understand. I don't know if you understand how comforting that is, brothers and sisters. Because the reason why this is so comforting is because this is the love that we want from one another. This is the love we desire. But the love, that love, that perfect love, can only be found in the one who is full of grace and truth. It can only be found in him. Our love for one another, when we love one another, it's always mixed. It's always mixed. It's always made up of parts. Sometimes we are gracious with those we love, and sometimes we are truthful with those we show love to. Other times we are a little of both. And because we love like this, because our love is always mixed and it's in part, this kind of love leaves us uneasy and fearful and skeptical. So we lack trust in others. We won't open up ourselves to others. Because if I open up myself to this person, will they be gracious but not truthful? Or will they be truthful but not gracious? Neither of those is very loving, brothers and sisters. But that is never the case with Jesus. Never the case with Jesus. John, in another one of his writings, states it this way in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Jesus' love is always fully truthful and always fully gracious, and therefore you know that you will always, when you come to him, be fully loved because he is trustworthy. You need not fear or worry that his love for you is going to be lacking in some aspect. You can run to him confidently, honestly, and without shame. And you can do that because of what John says next. Verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Oh, I love that. I love that. We have all received grace upon grace. John declares, look, I know where grace comes from. It comes from Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And so here's the question. Do you want grace? Are you looking for grace? Well, then you need to go to Jesus. Is it truth you desire? Well, run to Jesus, and you will find that when you go to Jesus, you will receive grace upon grace. Now the translation here makes it sound like building blocks, like you're receiving grace. It's one level of grace, and then you put another level of grace on top there, and it's building, like it's building blocks. Well, that's not what John is communicating here. He is saying that you and I receive grace in the place of grace already given. Grace in the place of grace already given. One theologian described it this way: one wave of grace being constantly replaced by a fresh one. Is that not glorious? Which this means that grace, it never runs out. It never runs out. There is a never-ending supply because it comes from the one who is full of grace and truth. There is always enough. You know, it's funny. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody gives you access to something that is really good, and they say, take what you want, right? There's plenty. Keep taking. There's plenty. And part of you wants to be shy and nice and don't want to seem like, you know, you want to be polite. I don't want to take too much. Can I take? Internally, you're like, man, I wish I could take some more. And they're like, take more. Grace upon grace, which means that you can keep coming. You can keep coming. There is always more grace. Grace to receive grace. There's always more. God gives grace in the place of grace already given. Oh, Christian, the grace that brought you in is the grace that will keep you. This is not a get better, do better, pull yourself up faith. Grace is always available because grace is what we always need. That's the good news of the gospel, is that the law, with its demands, with its standards, none of us could live up to. Do better, get better, according to the law, we just couldn't attain. That is why John mentions in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world and brought with him grace and truth. And where the law once condemned us, now we are those who are the recipients of grace through Jesus Christ. What we can never attain through the law, you and I received through Christ. God with us, God for us. But John concludes his prologue to this gospel with the word that the word becoming flesh is also God made known to us. God made known to us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John, once again, redirects our attention to the Godhead, the eternal throne room, and he reminds us of the holiness of God. His statement is undeniable. No one has ever seen God, not even Moses, who talked face to face with God, not David, who was said to be a man after God's own heart. No one has seen him. No one has seen the Father except, that is, the one who was at his side. the one who rested in the Father's bosom. John here is recalling something that he heard Jesus say many times. John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And then in Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then in John 14:9, Jesus says to Philip, when he asked to see the Father, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Only the one who became flesh could say he has seen the Father. Only him. For he and the Father are one, and he is the only one who can reveal him and make him known. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, part of his mission was to make the Father known to us. He was revealing God to us. And this is huge because God had already revealed himself to those whom he created through his creation. We know this to be general revelation. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We can go out and look at creation and determine and know that there is a God in heaven who created all things. General revelation. God did not have to reveal himself to us, but he did so in creation, leaving us without excuse for worshiping and submitting to him. This is what we learn in Romans 1:19-20. For what can be known about God is made plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Here's the amazing goodness of God. Even though he did not have to reveal himself to us, and not only did he give us general revelation, but he gave us special revelation. He has revealed, made himself known to us through God the Son, Jesus. Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians. Brothers and sisters, is that not amazing? Is that not wonderful? Think about that for a moment. Have you contemplated that enough? The almighty, infinite, invisible, omnipresent, inexplicable God can be known. Let's not take it too far. We can't fully comprehend, nor can we fully know his ways. I mean, it's clear the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. Because of Jesus, we can know the Father. We can be in a relationship with him, be called his friend, dine at his table. You and I can rest in his bosom. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And that is one of the joys of knowing Jesus. He has made known to you the God who created you, the one who is worthy of your worship. The Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God incarnate, here to dwell. Emmanuel, God with us, made known, God made known to us. Pray that you would trust him this morning. Let's pray.